We are going through the book of John. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 13. In your New Testaments, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of John chapter 13. We will be looking at the first 17 verses of John 13 this morning. Last week, remember, as we came to the end of chapter 12, that some Gentiles approached Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." And we noted that clear back in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in the 56th chapter, it prophesied that Jew and Gentile would come together and be part of God's kingdom. And when these Gentiles approached Jesus, it triggered a response on Jesus' part. And we saw in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And what Jesus was saying is this, in order for man and woman, Jew and Gentile, the vilest of sinners or those who viewed themselves right with God, but in the end realized that they couldn't do enough good to somehow earn merit with God, boys and girls, for everyone to have an opportunity to have a right relationship with God, it meant that Jesus had to go to the cross and die for the sin of the world and rise again from the dead. In order for the good news to really be good news, Jesus had to go to the cross. And so Jesus responded to this request of these Gentiles wanting to come to Jesus, saying, "First, I have to go to the cross." Which brings us to chapter 13, which is actually the beginning of Jesus' final approach to the cross. Moments before the Passover meal begins, we are going to see Jesus here in chapter 13 take on the role of a lowly servant. And he's actually going to wash the feet of his disciples. And in so doing, he is actually going to picture two things. He's going to picture the need of all of us for cleansing from our sin, which he was about to make available by soon going to the cross. And he also wanted, by washing the disciples' feet, to charge all of us as his followers that just as he acted as a humble servant, so also we need to humbly serve each other. Let's look at chapter 13. I will start reading in verse 1, and you can follow along in your Bible. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus washing the feet of the 12. He's going to drive home 2 points with them. The first point is that as he's washing their feet on what most likely is Thursday evening before he goes to the cross, he's giving them a picture of the cleansing that every person needs in order to be right with God. That cleansing that will soon be made possible by the work that Jesus is going to do in dying on the cross for the sin of humanity. But the second thing that Jesus wants to do is give us an example that just as he took on the role of a lowly servant, so also we need to humbly serve each other. My wife's home church is in central Kansas, a little town called Inman, Kansas. The name of the church was Zohar Mennonite Brethren Church. I actually did my pastoral internship in that church when I was at Dallas Seminary. Had a great experience, and it was a very unique place. My wife was related to probably about two-thirds of the people in the church, and her great uncles would gather in the back and speak German to each other. And at Christmas time, they would sing Christmas carols in German. The interesting thing that I never got to take part in that church, but my wife did, is on Christmas Eve, the high schoolers would go out caroling on Christmas night almost all night long. They may come to your house at 3 a.m. And when they get there, the people get out of bed, welcome all the high schoolers in, and feed them. So it is an all-night-long feeding frenzy, Christmas Eve before Christmas morning. Doesn't that sound fun if you're in high school? Lots of unique things. One of the things that they did that I had never been part of is that church actually practices foot washing. They would practice it just like we practice taking communion, we practice baptism. They also practice foot washing in that church. And the men and the women would separate, and the men would wash each other's feet, and the women would wash each their feet. Now, they didn't do that summer that I was interning in that church. And I'm so glad they didn't, because I don't want anybody seeing. I have gross feet. If I was going to be in a foot washing service, I would have to have my wife prepare my feet just so I could go to the foot washing service. It's kind of like when I was a kid, my mother would sometimes have a woman come in and clean our home because she had been in a bad car accident. And it was always an enigma to me that we had to clean the house for the cleaning lady. And so we're working our tails off trying to get this house clean so the cleaning lady could come, and I would get so exasperated. Why do we have to clean for the cleaning lady? Well, we can't have her see this place like this. It's just ludicrous to me. It was pride. And in pride, I would say, I don't want you looking at my feet. And in pride, the disciples here, they don't want to wash anybody else's feet. Because that's a low job. That's a job for a household servant to do. And one of the parallels we're going to see this morning in John 13 is that in reality, it's actually pride that keeps us from wanting to experience both of the truths that Jesus talks about here in John 13. It's pride that keeps us from wanting to really admit that we sin. And it's pride that keeps us from wanting to serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord as if they are greater than us and we are a lowly servant. And so Jesus drives home those truths this morning in John 13 from this simple act of a humble servant of washing feet. Notice with me in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus washing the disciples' feet pictures the spiritual cleansing that's going to soon be made available through his work on the cross and subsequent resurrection. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself." Most likely, this is happening right before, minutes before, the Passover supper on Thursday night, the night before Jesus will go to the cross. It also tells us in verse 1 that Jesus knows his hour has come, meaning he's very much aware that this grueling death that he's going to suffer is upon him. It also tells us in the text that Satan has already put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And Jesus, in full knowledge of that, most believe, also washes Judas's feet. And we see in the text that even though Jesus is fully aware of what he's about to do in going to the cross, in this grossest of deaths, and even though Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him, he's also fully aware of his high position and his authority. Notice with me in verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God." So Jesus knows that he has all authority over heaven and earth that's been given to him from the Father, which accentuates what he's about to do. Because Jesus is going to do an act that only a household servant would do. And if there wasn't a servant available, the lowliest of position in the household at the time would be the one to wash the feet before the meal. And so we find Jesus here taking off his outer robe, laying it aside, taking a towel and wrapping it around his waist, taking out a basin and water. And verse 5 says, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. A servant job. The lowliest of jobs. Notice that none of the 12 jump up from their reclined position and say, oh no, let me do that. Why? Because in so doing, they would be admitting that they were the lowliest of positions. While we know from the other gospel accounts, what's on their mind right now is who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So Jesus takes on this role of a servant and begins to wash the disciples' feet. But there's more going on here in verses 5 through 11 than Jesus simply doing an act of foot washing. He's giving them a picture. He is giving them a symbol of what he's about to do for them. He's about to make available to them cleansing. Not just cleansing for the feet. Cleansing for the inner person. Cleansing for the soul. Cleansing from sin by going to the cross and dying the humblest of deaths. Acting as a servant for those whom he loves. Remember up in verses 1 through 4, it tells us that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. In verse 1, he loved them to the end. And if you take that as a temporal signifying time, it would be saying he loved them all the way to the cross. But it also may be understood as him saying he loved them exceedingly. And here as he is washing the disciples' feet, he's giving them a little glimpse, a picture, a symbol of how much he loves them, which is going to be fully fleshed out for them in the next 24 hours because he's going to die for them. Notice verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? So you see, this is a strong objection here. Peter is saying, no way! You're going to wash my feet? Jesus responds to him in verse 7, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter, meaning not after he's done washing his feet, but after he goes to the cross. And Peter objects even more vehemently and says, never shall you wash my feet. Peter's saying this is not socially acceptable. That's the job of a servant, of a household servant. I am not going to let you take on that role. No way. But we see in the text that Jesus expects Peter to allow him to wash him. Not just because of having his feet washed, but more so the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, that apart from cleansing, not the feet, cleansing from sin, nobody can have a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus responds to Peter in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Meaning, unless I cleanse you, and you're willing to acknowledge your need for cleansing, we cannot be in relationship. Well, Peter, while not understanding here what Jesus was trying to say, he eventually will. He knows he wants a relationship with Jesus, so he said, hey, if this is that important, don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands, wash me all over. And then Jesus says back to Peter in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And by that phrase, John actually explains to us in verse 11 what Jesus was saying. When he said, not all of you, he's referring to Judas, who's about to betray him. You see, what Jesus is doing here is actually talking about two different aspects of cleansing that are available through what he's about to do in going to the cross. The first aspect of cleansing we see in verses 6 and 7. When Peter says, no way am I going to let you wash me. And Jesus said back to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You see, Jesus was saying, unless you experience the cleansing that's available through the Lamb of God, you will have no relationship with me. And Jesus is alluding to the once for all payment that he's about to make in dying on the cross to pay the price for all of our sin. And remember, the Bible is so clear about this. Because God has no sin and has the right as our creator to demand of us not to have any sin, he can't have a relationship with us. He is holy, and we're sinners, and he can't ignore that. And so Jesus here says, unless you're willing to acknowledge your need for cleansing and find cleansing in me, I can't have a relationship with you. And Peter, not understanding that Jesus is talking about the cross and not just about feet here, says, well, then wash all of me. Which leads Jesus to talk about the second aspect of cleansing. It says in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Most likely what Jesus is talking about here kind of comes back to ancient Near Eastern custom, that if you were going to go to someone's home for a meal, you would actually go and maybe to a place where you would actually pay and take a bath and completely clean yourself and then put on some fresh undergarments and then your outer robe and you'd go. But as you're going to that person's house, wearing sandals, your feet would be soiled, but that's the only part of you. The rest of you is clean. So Jesus says back to Peter in verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Meaning, for the person who has acknowledged their need for cleansing, as we're going to see as the gospel unfolds, the person who believes in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he's died on the cross and risen from the grave, that person has experienced cleansing. They are in relationship with Jesus and with the Father. But, as John will tell us in his little letter of 1 John, even though we're Christians, we put our faith in Jesus, we still sin. And so there's also a need for ongoing cleansing. And Jesus here in verses 6 through 11 is referring to both aspects of that cleansing that we need in order to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to experience that initial cleansing that comes by us putting our faith in him, acknowledging our need for cleansing, that we're sinners, and putting our belief in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died for me and rose again. But after I'm a Christian, I still sin. And in order for me to be rightly connected and to have an ongoing, intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't have sin get in the way. Jesus shows us the depth of His love in the Gospel of John. He gives them a picture of His love by washing their feet, which is picturing what He's about to do the next day in going to the cross. Two cleansings. A cleansing that each and every one of us have to have in order to be in right relationship with God. Cleansing that's available through the cross. By coming to God and just, we can even do it in the quietness of our own heart and just saying to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You because of my sin. And I can't fix it. And I believe that Jesus is God. That He came to earth. And He died in my place on the cross. And rose again from the dead. And I believe in Him. That what He did paid for my sin. And what we do when we say that to God in our hearts, we are putting our dependence off of ourself and onto the person of Jesus Christ. We're transferring our dependence from me, thinking I can be good enough to have merit with God, and I'm putting my dependence on the person of Jesus Christ. That's how I experience His cleansing. That's what Jesus is referring to in verses 6 and 7. And when I do that, I become God's child. I am clean. I'm what the New Testament calls a Christian. But the same human author of the Gospel of John tells us in the little epistle of 1 John that after I'm a Christian, I'm still going to sin sometimes. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We still sin. And so John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, what we're to do about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In your Christian life and in my Christian life, the main reason why we don't experience joy, like the New Testament tells us we should have, and we don't experience peace, like the New Testament tells us we should experience, and the reason why so often we seem powerless in living out our Christian life is because sin has gotten in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Several years ago, my water softener at our home was not working properly. We kind of live on the edge of the city, so we have a well. You need a water softener. And ours just was not working. Had a friend come over, and he looked over the water softener and said, well, everything's connected properly. You know, and he looked at the monitors, and it just seemed like everything was right. Until he removed one of the feed hoses that goes in and out of the water softener and saw that corrosion had gotten in there, just gunk. When you have a well, you probably have some gunk. Some gunk had gotten in there and closed off the inside of that feed. It was still connected. Just like as a Christian, once I put my faith in Jesus, I become an adopted son, an adopted daughter of my Heavenly Father. I'm always connected. I never lose that relationship. But when I start sinning and I don't practice 1 John 1:9 and confess my sin, say the same thing to God about it that He says about it, that it's sin, that sin clogs up my ability to to enjoy God and to reflect Jesus through my life. And in just the next few weeks, in John chapter 14, John chapter 15 and 16, John's really going to flesh this out for us through Jesus' teaching on the role of the Spirit of God working through our lives. And the main thing that hampers the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian is sin. Unconfessed sin. So Jesus says to Peter, if you want to be in relationship with me, you must experience cleansing. Peter is thinking he's still talking about feet. Jesus is pointing to what he's about to do in going to the cross. Peter says, no way will I let you wash me. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, we can't be in relationship. Well, Peter knows he wants a relationship, so he says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus, through this picture of foot washing, explains that once a person has experienced the cleansing that will be available through the cross, he's clean. He may need to have some cleansing as a Christian when we sin, but we never lose that relationship that's been established through faith in Jesus. A symbol. That's the first truth that Jesus is trying to teach his followers by washing the disciples' feet. That we desperately need his cleansing that's been made available through the cross work that he's going to accomplish the next day. But there's a second thing that Jesus is doing here as he washes the disciples' feet. He not only wants to give us a symbol, but also an example. And he teaches us that in verses 12 through 17. Here's what he wants to teach. That his washing of the disciples' feet is a call to all of his followers to humbly serve one another. Notice with me verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he spoke to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. They give him these means of high address, of respect, rabbi or teacher. And while they call him Lord, they really maybe don't fully grasp yet the ramifications of what it means that Jesus is Lord. God, Messiah, who came to earth to pay for their sin. So Jesus says, you address me as teacher, you address me as Lord, and that's right, because I am. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you should also do as I do to you. And then he uses an illustration. He says, think about a slave and his master. Or think about a messenger who's been sent out. Who is greater? Well, of course, the master is greater than the slave. And the person who sends out the messenger is greater than the messenger. Jesus' point in verse 15, for I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. Meaning, I'm Lord, I'm teacher, and I've humbled myself by washing your feet. Don't you think you need to wash each other's feet? And then in verse 17, he talks about a danger. He talks about a danger of acknowledging something is true, but not acting on it. Verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You see, Jesus is saying, hey, it's really easy to listen to my teaching, to shake your head, yeah, that's right, and then to ignore it. You want blessing in your life? We do it. In my last year at Dallas Theological Seminary, my wife and I had two vehicles. And I needed to pay off my last semester of school to finish debt-free, which was a good thing because then I became a pastor in a rural setting, and it was good that we didn't have debt. So we thought, well, we can survive one semester with just one car. So I sold my car. I sold my car to a very close friend who was part of my church. Kind of a mistake. I told him he could make two payments in the car, give me half up front, and then he could pay me the second half down the road. So we made the transaction on a Friday, and they immediately took the car to drive home to where they were from. A few hours later, I received a phone call. Hey, we're stuck in Oklahoma. The car head gasket blew. Can you come get us? So I got into our one car. I drove to Oklahoma, which if you're from Oklahoma, I apologize, but it's not my favorite place. So I drove to Oklahoma, and actually, I kind of feel bad for you if you are from, no, I'm kidding. So I drove to Oklahoma, picked up my friends, drove them all the way back down to Dallas, and I said, here's what I will do. I will pay for the complete repair of the head gasket, which when it all was said and done, it took out the second payment. So it basically cut what I was going to receive in half. But I thought, well, I didn't know the head gasket was going to blow, but I want to be right with them. So I paid for all of the repairs. I picked them up in Oklahoma. The check bounced. My buddy said, well, I'll just run it through again. And so I ran it through again. It bounced the second time. He said, well, there must be a mix-up. Just let me write you out a new one. So he wrote me out a new one. Bounced again. We were in the same church, and so I eventually had to pay my tuition. And so I went to our elder board and I said, this is what's going on. And we had a session with our elders, and the elders looked to my buddy and basically said, we don't care how you do it, you need to make this right. And he borrowed some money from family and paid me. Well, this all happened before Christmas, and we had a tradition of spending Christmas Day with this couple. You know, we were from Iowa. We didn't drive home every Christmas. It's a long trip. And I'm thinking, well, I wonder what we are going to do Christmas Day this year. A few days later, the phone rang. We would really like you guys to still come for Christmas. You know, we feel bad about what's happened. Let's still spend Christmas together. I've got to tell you, I did not want to spend Christmas with them. I was mad. Look what you put me through. I mean, basically, I should have just said, well, I'm sorry that happened to you. But no, I drove to Oklahoma, which I don't even like Oklahoma. I picked you up. I brought you back. I paid for all the repairs, and then I had to go through three bounce checks. I had to haul you in front of our elders, and now you want me to take my precious Christmas Day and come spend it with you because to make you feel better. I'm just being sheer with you, but that's kind of how I felt. You know, when we look at a passage like this, one of the questions we should ask ourselves is, what does it look like for me to wash my brother or sister's feet? Well, some churches have taken this very literally and said that this is a call to perform foot washing, just like we observe communion and baptism. Most evangelical churches today do not understand the passage this way, including here at Faith Bible Church. But we do clearly say that Jesus is saying we need to wash each other's feet, meaning humbly serve each other. What does that look like? Well, for me with my buddy, to wash my buddy's feet meant that we needed to say yes and go spend Christmas with them, which ultimately meant that I needed to forgive him. You know, it's so easy for us to talk about forgiveness and give mental assent to forgiveness. But man, is it hard sometimes. Think about sometime, a time in your life when someone has hurt you. And remember, who is it that can hurt you the most? The people who are closest to you. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, they can't really hurt you that much. They can maybe make you feel bad for a little bit, but you just blow them off. It's the people who are closest to you that hurt you the deepest. And sometimes they don't really want to acknowledge that they've hurt you. Or sometimes we feel like, well, they didn't think it was that big of a deal. It really was a big deal to me. Sometimes that person never really has apologized. And yet, that's my brother or sister in the Lord, if it's a Christian. How am I supposed to wash my brother or sister's feet? How am I supposed to serve them, considering someone else is greater than me? Well, one big way is actually being willing to forgive. Even when the other person doesn't really feel like they have hurt me. Bottom line, we wash each other's feet by selflessly serving somebody else. And that may mean something that very parallel to what Jesus did here. Maybe doing a job that some would consider lowly, but it needs to be done. I'm going to serve my brother or sister in the Lord by doing this. Maybe it simply means applying Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 to my life when Paul wrote, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That maybe get fleshed out by me not taking offense all of the time when something doesn't go my way or somebody says something that I didn't like. You see, Jesus here, when he said in verse 17, "If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them," was very much aware how hard it is to be a servant. How easy it is for us to say, "Yeah, that's right, you go, Jesus." But how hard it is to actually do it. Jesus humbled himself as a servant, and he did it for two reasons here in this passage. One, to give us a picture of the cleansing that we have to have in order to be in right relationship with him. A symbol. But he also washed the disciples' feet as an example of what it means to be a selfless servant. Father, I thank you for John 13 and pray that you would continue to impress it upon our hearts and minds, that we wouldn't just hear about it, give mental assent to it, look at it, clap for it, but not do it. Help us to be doers and not just hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.